ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
No, the internet doesn't work. Welcome to ISKCON of Silicon Valley. Thank you for coming here. It's not easy to drag around on terra firma and make it from one place to another. That's why the whole material universe is called Durga. Durgachati means difficult to go. It's difficult to go, it's also difficult to stay, but those, while they're here, who use their time to listen to the Bhagavad Gita and topics about Krishna, the Srimad Bhagavatam says, improve themselves. They get a kind of asset that is especially meant for the human form of life, and which is never diminished, even by the force of time. So I congratulate you all for your harrowing journey to get here, wherever you were. Whether you know or know not, it was a harrowing journey. And I deeply apologize for being late. We had a birthday party down in Santa Cruz. And Santa Cruz is a universe away. It's a universe unto itself also. And we had to break out of the atmosphere there to be able to make it back here to Silicon Valley. But somehow or other we did it, and I see other astronauts are entering the environment here as well from that place in Santa Cruz. And some of you have come from long distances away. Where are some of you coming from? Let's use the microphone. We'll get used to that during the next few minutes together. They have a bushel basket of them in there somewhere. There's two. Okay. Go ahead. Where are you coming? Where did you all come from?
Palo Alto.
Palo Alto. One of the more liberal-minded areas in the world, affluent, Palo Alto. Where else? Sunnyvale. Let's hear it for Sunnyvale. Haribo! Any other places that you came in from?
Fremont. Everyone?
Fremont, okay. Excellent, Fremont. San Ramon? Sunnyvale. Very good, very good. Anyone else?
Sunnyvale.
Where? Sonoma County. Let's hear it. That's a...
San Ramon.
Where?
San Ramon.
San Bruno.
San Ramon.
San Rafael? San Ramon. There's a lot of sands around here. Yes, Prabhu?
Hayward.
Hayward, yes. Very good. East Bay. And East Bay. Yes. Redwood City represented here today. So you'll be like the delegates from your town. Really, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu liked to delegate. In fact, he said that he made a pronouncement. And when a spiritual personality says something, then it has a deep effect. I mean, it's even true in some ordinary circumstances. For instance, if you meet a judge in a parking lot at 7-Eleven, and she tells you that because you didn't move your car, you're going to go to jail, will you go to jail? No, but if she's in the courtroom and wearing the robes, sitting behind the bench, and then she, in open court session, and you've been brought in as a defendant, orders that you get $1 million, do you get $1 million? Say yes. Yeah, so this is empowered speech. When Krishna says something, when he makes a pronouncement, then it's true for all times. In fact, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhupada says that the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is a manifestation of his internal potency. And it is by that particular potency that one comes to see the Lord face to face. What that means is that it's important to lean in and listen to what Krishna and all of his incarnations say and what his representatives say. Because if you can find out something that they say and you enact it, you take the order upon yourself, then you have the means to enter into the spiritual energy. You'll be connected by that just by following. So we also have free will to choose what we'd like to do. And if we decide that we'd like to follow the order of Krishna, then we'll immediately be lifted up into the higher spiritual energy. And this is also an important aspect of the science of Krishna consciousness, is understanding that there are various energies with which we're interacting at various times. We find throughout the Bhagavad Gita, for instance, that there are three modalities within the world, and our association with them has consequences. Have you noticed that? And oftentimes we notice that there are consequences, we're just not sure where they came from. Well, Krishna helps us trace back where the various kinds of things that are happening to us in our lives are coming from. For instance, in the 13th chapter of the Gita, Krishna says, Purusha prakriti stohi bhunte prakriti jan gunan karanam guna sangosya sarasad yoni janmasu. That if you see good and bad happening in your life, you have some good situations, bad situations. Does that sound familiar? Is it all good? All bad? Good and bad, set aside. Then he said, you can understand the cause comes from your sangha with the various modes of material nature. And if you associate with the lower modes of it in nature, Krishna says in the 14th chapter of Gita, Jaganya guna vritti sa adoga chanti tamasa, which means that there's a very low energy called tamas, which is characterized by darkness, ignorance, inertia, and so forth. And by getting in touch with that mode, then we can be dragged down ourselves. In fact, Krishna pronounces it Jaganya, which means it's abominable. It's a really bad situation, jaganya guna vrittista. On the other hand, he says that if you stay in touch with sattva-gun, the higher mode of nature, which is characterized by light, wisdom, the ability to distinguish between matter and spirit, then you'll go upwards. And if you stay in touch with the middle mode of nature, you'll stay in the middle, which is the world of mixed happiness. Which doesn't sound very appealing, does it? It's almost worse because you're offered some kind of enjoyment, but then it's mixed in with misery. Prabhupada used to give the example of sand with sweet rice. So the science of Krishna consciousness is primarily about the way in which we associate. Thank you. I guess I won something for that monologue. Can win stuff here. Really, it's about association. And if we educate ourselves about the various energies that are here in this world, and also about the subtle science of association with transcendental sound, and we position ourselves to be in proximity with those who are attached to speaking transcendental sound, then it's very easy to advance in the process of Krishna consciousness. In fact, once when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was asked, what is a Vaishnava? What is a practitioner of Krishna consciousness? And he said, a satsanga tyag e Vaishnava achar. He said, a Vaishnava is one who avoids bad association. If you just do that, then you'll notice a difference in your life, that you'll be protected to some degree from influences that drag you down. But even more than that, it's important on the positive side to regularly make transcendental sound for yourself and be in the association of others that do. There's a verse in the second chapter of the Bhagavatam, number 17, that says, Shrinvatam Swakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana Hridyantaksto Hibadrani Vidunoti Suhritsatam. And that means that Krishna is within our heart, and when he notices that we are listening to transcendental sound, then he actually helps us from within the heart. He notices that we made the choice to listen to transcendental sound and to not listen to sound which is affected by lower modes of material nature. Is the way I'm presenting this, is it clear, or do you have any questions about it? Does it sound too abstract? It's all right? Do you have any reflections so far? Things that I said that stuck in your mind? Yes, Prabhu.
Yeah, I was just thinking about how, I do notice a difference when, based on these, who I'm associating with, and recognize that there are that when I'm with associations of people at the temple, I feel a lot more clarity. The thing that I'm struggling with more is figuring out how to continue to have these healthy associations when, I live with and associate with people who are not of the temple.
Yeah, well, that's a great art. One of the ways that's recommended by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita is to make sure that you fortify yourself by having a strong spiritual practice. So when you do inevitably come in contact with people who may be in lower consciousness, then you're protected because of your contribution to spiritual activities. He says that in the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, where he's describing how to attain the Supreme. In fact, that chapter is called Attaining the Supreme. And there he tells Arjuna that the way we are situated when we leave this body will determine where we go in our next body. And then he recognizes the fact that one may have interactions with the world. For instance, Arjuna was just about to jump into a battle, a big one. And that can be not only a little unnerving, but you might have to come in contact with all kinds of anomalies and lower modes of nature and people who are motivated by envy and things like that. So he told Krishna that, he told Arjuna that you should go on chanting Hare Krishna, be steadfast in your practice. In fact, Prabhupada says in the purport, I'll read it to you, since someone brought me a Gita, which I deeply appreciate. She'd get nervous if you don't have a Gita around. And this is a therefore verse, because it starts with Tasmat. And it really, the therefore comes after Krishna says that one should be aware of the fact that our consciousness takes us to various places in this world, spiritual, material, upper, lower. How we develop our consciousness is up to us also. That's why there's such a thing as a spiritual practice, a discipline that we choose to do. And after telling Arjuna that there are consequences to how you've developed your consciousness, then he says, Tasmat sarveshu kaleshu mama nusmara yudhicha mayarpita manobhudhir mami vaishyasya samshayaha. And this is the translation. This is from the Gita, for those who are keeping score at home, 8.7. Therefore, Arjuna, you should always think of me in the form of Krishna and at the same time carry out your prescribed duty of fighting. With your activities dedicated to me and your mind and intelligence fixed on me, you will attain me without a doubt. And here's Prabhupada's purport, just for you. This instruction to Arjuna is very important for all men engaged in material activities. Raise your hand if it applies to you, men or women. Okay. The Lord does not say that one should give up his prescribed duties or engagements. One can continue them and at the same time think of Krishna by chanting Hare Krishna. This will free one from material contamination and engage the mind and intelligence in Krishna. By chanting Krishna's names, one will be transferred to the spiritual, to the supreme planet Krishna Loka without a doubt. So that's one answer. Another one comes in the seventh canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is instructions for advanced human beings. It's near the end of the seventh canto. And there Narada Muni says that when you practice your spiritual discipline, you should do it very diligently, and then when you inevitably go out and associate with people who may be worldly minded, it's because you have to, according to your occupation. He said then when people mention certain things about the world and their interaction with you, you can say, yes, sir, very good, sir. Thank you very much, sir. And you may even comply externally, but internally, you should be steadfastly remembering that I'm a devotee and keep your heart fixed in Krishna consciousness. In other words, he doesn't recommend withdrawing from the world altogether and becoming antisocial and not doing your worldly work or whatever you have to do to survive in the world. But he does recommend being aware of the fact that you're mixing with other kinds of energies and that you should protect your heart. Externally, you may comply, you may go on, agree to certain kinds of things that you need to do, but be aware internally that your main purpose in life is spiritual. You could practice, yes, sir, very good, sir, thank you very much, sir. Yes. But we don't ever at any time stop our practice. We go on regularly. And this has a residual effect also by contributing to our spiritual health every day, taking time, some special time during the day, to make sure that we complete our prescribed mantras. Whatever mantras you're chanting, should do them consistently. And this is called Sankhya Purvaka, or numerical strength. It starts to add up. In any discipline, if you do it every day without fail, it's interesting how something that seems like a small dedication to something in the beginning, after some time, after a month or so, that the mind might change and think, like, I don't want to do any of it. So if you're able to be consistent with your practice and continue, it'll have a powerful effect. Prabhupada used to say and make this gesture, he said that drops a day wear the stone away. If you've ever looked at geological formations, you'll sometimes see, if you go in places where there are interesting rock formations and maybe that it's in contact with water that's been dripping, I've seen places where there's a hole in granite and the water's just been dripping there for 100 years, 200 years, and then pretty soon there's a big hole that comes through. Near the ocean too, along the headlands, you can see places where waves come up and over time it wears it away. So we can also be consistent, and it's elusive how powerful it is. We can't ever... it's hard to estimate how powerful the practice of chanting Hare Krishna is. The Srimad Bhagavatam tries to express that in various ways and say, by saying that even unknowingly when you chant, it has a very powerful effect. What to speak if you intentionally do it. So there's some encouragement in the verses of the Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita itself, recognizing the fact that we're in a delicate situation. It's once you decide you want to be Krishna conscious, then you realize, oh my goodness, I'm really mixed up in a lot of things. You don't have to freak out. You can continue your practice diligently, and the Krishna conscious part of your life will prevail, especially if you stay consistent. What other reflections did you have? Not did you have, or did you have, but you still have? Yes.
Two things, Maharaj. One, a reflection, and if a question is okay.
Can you turn up your mic just a little bit, please? It's the blue mic. Or green? Green. Okay, try it again. Got to turn it on.
I really like the use of the term consequences. You said that in this world there are the various modes of material nature, and then our association with them has its own consequences. So, you know.
Yeah, if you look at the word consequence, you'll see the word sequence in it. Mm. So there's a sequence that unfolds when you do certain things in this world. And deliberation, one of the tenets of deliberation means to understand what are the consequences of my actions. So being very aware, super aware of the fact that if I push this button, this thing will come out. If I push that button, that thing will come out. And that's one of the ways to fortify oneself. Krishna says you should have your intelligence ready for the world all the time. He says it at the end of the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. I know you have more, I'm just going to. At the end of the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, first of all, Krishna describes, because we're speaking about hierarchies of energy, he says, Indriyani Priyanyahur Indriyibhya Paramanaha Manasastu Parabhutir Yobhute Paratastu Saha. And that is, lowest of all are the senses, above the senses is the mind, above the mind is the bhuti, or the intellect, and above even that is the Atma. And above that, Supersoul. So he says, evam buddhi param buddhva samstabhyatmanamatmanah jahi shatram mahabaho kama rupam tarashadam. That you should become aware of this hierarchy, and you should also fortify your buddhi, your intellect, so that when you see the world and you're interacting with it, you become very much aware of the consequences. Consequence. What will be the sequence that will unfold when I do certain things? And if you become certain, very much aware of that, then you can become an intelligent actor in this world, doing those things that especially bring you benefit. Yes, there was a little more, I could tell.
Second, I just wanted to have to verify if my understanding was correct.
Ramana, I still can't hear her mic very well. The red mic. Is there a trick to that?
Yeah, no, it's good.
We put more money in the thing?
Second is, I just wanted to have some verification on if this is correct. Because somebody asked me about the situation where we say that internally you are thinking of something else and externally you are saying, yes, sir. And even with family members, when they demand certain, you know, material things from you. And so you still do that, but internally you are detached from them. So their question was that, isn't that being duplicitous?
Duplicitous.
Yeah,
well, look up the word duplicitous and I'll tell you if it is. Because ultimately, I mean, the word do is in there. It's making me think it has something to do with two things at once. But the fact is, we are dealing with two things at once. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says in Jiva Dharma that we have two existences we're living. We have kind of our fake existence, and I hate to use that word nowadays because it's been beaten to death, and we have our spiritual, real existence. This is, at a base level, confirmed that one should be aware of these two realities in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita when Krishna says, Nasato vidite bhavo, na bhavo vidite sita, ubayorapi drushtontas tvaniyos tatvadarshipi. That you should be aware of two things going on at once in this world. One is, that is the eternal nature, which is never created, and it's never destroyed. And the other one, that's what we're observing around us. our life situation, which is created, and then it diminishes, and then it vanishes. And he says that that those who are very much aware of these two realities are seers. They're actual seers. Tut Fadarshi. And they're able to see Tut, that which actually exists. Tut is a, it points to something. Tut means the Om Tut Sat, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Om Tut Vishnu Paramam Param Sada. Those who become aware that there's an eternal reality, something that always exists. So he says, there's the Vyavaharika existence, which is our illusory life. And then there's the Paramartika existence, which is our eternal life and our eternal goal. And we have to balance those two while we're in the world. And oftentimes when we are, as mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, apichet sudaracharo bhajate mama nanyabhak sadareva samantavya samyag vyavasito hisaha. That sometimes we succumb to our worldly nature. And this verse indicates, however, apichet sudaracharo, that if we're contributing to our spiritual side, no matter we fall into the worldly nature, we'll be able to overcome it because of the power of devotional service and duplicity. Duwap.
So, duplicious. So duplicious means deceitful.
Deceitful.
And deceit means the action or practice of deceiving someone by concealing or misrepresenting the truth. A web of deceit.
And where does the word come from, please?
It comes from Middle English, or from the Old French, deceiver, or to deceive.
Deceit does.
Yeah.
But we're asking about, what were we asking about another word?
Duplicious. Yeah, it doesn't give the origin here.
Duplicitous.
Duplicious.
For Middle French, what does it mean? Any French speakers here? Where's our French Canadians? No? You don't speak French? What? I know, I was looking for him. I don't see him.
So duplicious also means in the terms of law, it means that like of a charge or a plea containing more than one allegation. That's the other meaning.
Duplicious. You can't see where the root of the word is?
It does. I'll have to look up.
Just somebody go get an OED. Let's see if we can find it out. In any case, we have a dual existence, and it's not duplicitous to hold on to one's spiritual identity despite the fact that one's interacting with the world. And this is the idea behind Vyavaharika, that, for instance, if you go for a job interview and they ask you where you're from, and you say, I'm from Goloka Vrindavan, then you won't get the job, and you won't be able to stay steady in maintaining yourself. The Bhagavatam says, Kamasya nindriya pritya labo jiveti yavata jivasya tatva jignasya narto yashche cheha karma bihi. You have a right to maintain your material existence, but the reason that you would do it is so that you can go on inquiring about the Absolute Truth. This is mentioned in a more extreme way when Devaki and Vasudev are coming home from their wedding, and Kamsa hears a prophecy from the sky that the seventh son of Devaki, your sister, will kill you. And then he stops driving the chariot, grabs the hair of his sister, who's just married, and pulls out his sword. He's going to kill her. And then Vasudev has to defend his wife, first by trying to point out to Kamsa that this wouldn't look good on your resume, and then through other means he tells her. And in that section of the Bhagavatam said that our prime duty is to somehow or other stay alive, because our life is so important. It's very important. And so you have to do whatever you can do to stay alive. And as a matter of fact, this verse is in the Bhagavatam that I just referred to, mentions that one should desire to maintain a healthy life, a life of self-preservation, but so that one can vigorously inquire about the Supreme Absolute Truth. This comes up in Gajendra also, that Gajendra means the elephant who was grabbed by a crocodile, and Prabhupada points out that all of us are grabbed by a crocodile. And so you could kind of relate to Gajendra. He's in a serious situation. I may or may not know, but I'm also in a severely challenged situation. I'm grabbed by the crocodile of death. And there he says that the crocodile and the elephant, when they fight, I mean, different kinds of animals, sometimes different species fight, and then you have to see which one's going to win. You see this a lot in Vrindavan, because, you know, if you were a betting person, you'd like to say, well, which one's going to win, monkey or dog? And they've seen monkeys go up against dogs. Interesting things, dogs win, because they come in packs, and they scare away the monkeys, which really surprised me. And I also said cows win over almost everybody, because, you know, they swing their horns. But this comes up in the Bhagavatam, who wins against crocodile and elephant? Who would you say? It's a trick question, I'll just give you that hint. It depends. Yeah, it depends where they are. So this, the Bhagavatam says, if they're in the water, crocodile wins. If they're on the land, elephant wins. So it really depends where you are and how you're situated. So this verse, kamasyan indriya pritya labho jivete yavata. Jivasya tattva jignasya narto yascheha karmabhi. You have to stay in a natural situation of life, balanced, healthy. So you have the vigor to inquire about spiritual life and to consistently practice. So you have a right to protect yourself, and you have a right to keep yourself healthy. You have a right to be so-called duplicitous. It's not really duplicitous because you're not really cheating anybody except for death, which is a recommendation Prabhupada gives. He said you should be dexterous to cheat death before death cheats you. So if you're gullible and you think, oh, I'll just, you know, I won't protest. No, you should. You should try to protect yourself against death because it won't forget. I may forget, like Judd Barrett's father. Judd Barrett is one of the great characters of the Bhagavatam, pure Vaishnava. He had been a king and ruled his kingdom for thousands of years. He still had his youth. It was a different era. And then he renounced his kingdom, which was a very common thing for virtuous kings to do. They would go out on top. You ever see somebody like an athlete? Like, you know, it's over for them, everybody knows, but they keep going out there, and then they get beat down, and everyone's like, oh, you should have quit before. So kings like that, they would, they had this nobility where they would go out on top. They're still rich, still young, and then they would decide purposefully to go and give up everything. It means more that way. It always means more when you do preemptive giving, by the way. Because everyone's got to give everything back, right? Am I right? Say yes. Yes. Say yes a little louder.
Yes.
Yeah, you got to give everything back. So if you wait till it's taken from you, how much credit do you get? You don't get any credit. Everyone just goes, ha, 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 you're a fool like everybody else. You should have given it up earlier. But if you decide to give it up to a worthy cause, and you do it before you have to do it, you get eternal credit, especially if you give it to the right place. So Bharat Maharaj was like that. He said, I'm going out on top, and I'm going to give up everything, all my kingdom, and he walked away from it. In fact, he's given as an example by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he's teaching Sanatana Goswami, is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, about the symptoms of an advanced devotee. And he says one of the symptoms of an advanced devotee is that he or she becomes naturally uninterested in the material world. And so Bharat Maharaj, he walked away from on top. He had everything you could want. And he walked away from it. Then he went to the to the wilderness, which is where a lot of yogis would go, just to be by themselves. Vivikta Sevikam. Krishna mentions it in the Gita. It's a natural tendency for those in self-realization to want to just focus on one thing. And so they go off into the wilderness to be alone. And he was making progress there by chanting his mantra. He's doing mantra meditation, especially worshiping Narayan within the sun. So you don't have to even set up an altar necessarily in your house. If you're Krishna conscious, you can see when the sun rises that Krishna's there. We hear that in the Brahma Samhita. Yat shakshadesha savitasa kala grahanam braja samasta suramutira shesha teja. Yashyagnaya brahmati sambhrita kala chakra govindamadi purusham dhamaham bhajami. That by the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Govinda, the sun is making its journey. And you'll read the detailed account of that in the Bhagavatam. And within the sun, there's Narayan. He's there, the deity is there. So Bart was worshiping the Lord, and he was doing this Ashtanga practice. And he would take regular bath, because it helps keep in sattva-gun. If you stay very, very clean, keep everything very neat and clean, very simple, don't keep too many things, you can really focus. Safe to say, when he was out there, the iPhone XR, or whatever it's called, Max, was not out yet. And so, but one day, when he was sitting there, a lion roared. And then a deer jumped across the stream and had a miscarriage halfway across. Baby deer, otherwise known as a fawn, fell into the water. The mother deer landed on the other side, but was so traumatized she died. Now the fawn was in the water and helpless, and there he was, sitting in his little cave, and he looked out and he saw the whole scene, and he thought, let me save the fawn, so he brought it back. And then he became distracted by the fawn. Over time, he became attached to it as a pet and lost his bearing in his spiritual life. And according to what I was saying earlier from the Bhagavad Gita, I'll read you the verse and then you can make a guess. You ready? I'm not convinced. Yes. Okay, this is 8.5. Krishna says, "And whoever at the end of his life quits his body remembering me alone at once attains my nature of this there is no doubt." Got that one? Here's the next one. "Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, O son of Kunti, that state he will attain without fail." So I gave you the circumstances. Bharat Maharaj was meditating on Krishna very deeply, so much so that his heart was becoming soft and tears were coming to his eyes. But then he got attached to a deer, and at the time of death he thought of a deer. So after hearing these two verses in evidence, what do you think happened to Bharat Maharaj when he left his body? Okay, well, a few people, in case you can't hear the murmuring from all the voices together. Okay, go ahead, you say. You represent what the major opinion, the prevailing opinion of this group is.
The jury. The prevailing opinion is...
What?
The prevalent opinion that I heard is because Bharat Maharaj was too attached to deer at the towards the end, and so at the time of death, when he was giving up his body, his consciousness was attached in the deer, and so in the next life he became a deer.
Correct. However, because of his contribution to Krishna consciousness, and this is interesting because everybody gets exactly what they deserve, and not a hair less or more. And so Bharat Maharaj became a deer in his next life, but, comma, what? He remembered his previous life. He remembered that he had been meditating. He remembered that he had seen the deer, he picked it up, that he blew it, basically. He blew his chance. And now he was in the body of a deer, but he still remembered self-realization. So now, as a little deer, he went back, he found his way back to Palastya Ashram, which where the Ashtanga yogis were practicing. And he also did Ashtanga, a little deer ashram. So if anybody's looking for a niche market, you can start a little yoga studio for wayward animals who have practice in their last life. He went there to Pulastya, he practiced Ashanga Yoga, and in his next life he became Judd Bharat. And in the life of Judd Bharat, he was extremely aware of his plight and how he had come that far. And therefore, he was extremely careful about how he interacted with the world. In fact, he tried not to interact with it that much at that point. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, I had a follow-up question to Shraddha Mataji's question. So regarding this idea of being externally attached but internally detached, so is that something that comes naturally, or is it something that one has to follow as a principle? Like it's as one practices bhakti, it comes naturally, or is it that just like we chant 16 rounds that we should follow that as a principle?
Well, like in any discipline, those who are beginners tend to misapply principles, and those who are mature tend to apply them naturally. For instance, if you learn about semicolons when you're studying English, you might then start sprinkling them throughout the page until your professor will look at it and say, "What, are you crazy? You can use one semicolon per essay." This is called Utsahan Mayi. It is called youthful enthusiasm. In other words, we get a principle, and then we think, first of all, that this principle is everything. So then I fanatically apply it here, there, and everywhere. For instance, my mother saved some of the letters I wrote her when I first joined Krishna consciousness. And I think they were a little direct. I could have used a little more finesse, and any self-respecting fanatical devotee during the Krishna consciousness movement in those days, who wrote their parents and advised them they should give up everything and join the Hare Krishna movement, etc., will realize that that they misapplied certain principles, and later on they may see that there's a natural way in which to interact with people and apply the principle in such a way that it's not abrasive, and that it actually gets through to people and is effective. Anyway, maturity is helpful. It's also very rare and valuable, because unfortunately maturity takes practice, which means that you have to go through misapplying certain things and finding out for yourself that they don't work very well. So oftentimes those who have been through life and practice Krishna consciousness at the same time have valuable realizations about how to administer the teachings of Krishna consciousness in a more practical way. Did that help? Okay. Of course, there's nothing to prevent you from getting wisdom from those who are mature and then applying it in your life appropriately, even if it's not your personal realization at the time. So that's also there. You had a point.
I like, Guru Maharaj, when you mentioned Chaitanya Mahaprabhu states this verse, Asat Sangatyag Ehi Vaishnava Achar.
So, yes?
Yeah, I liked.
You like that?
Yeah.
Asat Sangha. So it means give up Sangha, that's Asat. And then there are verses in the Bhagavatam that says you should associate with Sat. So Sat means those who are sincerely engaged in devotional service. They don't have any ulterior motive. Their motive is pure. They want to become self-realized. And if you associate with them, if you meet them, talk to them, find out how to hear and chant together with them, then you'll make advancement in spiritual life. Do you agree? Okay, let's try it then. We'll take the next 5 minutes. You can find somebody here that you haven't met before. I can almost 100% assure you that the people in this room are Sat. Otherwise, they wouldn't be here. So it's a safe environment. Feel free. I humbly advise you not to talk to your friends that you know or your family members. Don't just hang out. But meet somebody that you haven't talked to before. Do you think that's possible? Just survey around. Is there anybody in this room that you haven't talked to yet? Yes? Okay, so I'll give you 5 minutes to go meet somebody. I want you to impart one of your realizations to the person, the stranger that you meet, and have the other person impart it to you. So that means you each have 2.5 minutes. And we're going to quiz you on this afterwards. Are you ready? Okay, get out of your comfort zone. On your mark, get set. You can stand up, move around, go. Meet somebody. Don't talk to your friends now. What would you all? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Was that fun? Well, we're going to have a kirtan now, but I can't wait till after hear kirtan to hear any of the returns and anything you got. So, would anybody like to share what the person that you talked to, the realization that he or she had, before we have our kirtan? Okay, we have 1, 2, 3 here that raised their hand very enthusiastically, so we'll try that. You go ahead.
Hey, Paul. I was just talking to Hope Mataji, and she was talking about the deer story that you brought up, and she was just wondering, and we were both wondering at the end, why it's, like, so the devotee at the time of his death, he was remembering the fawn, and we both thought it was such an act of compassion because he saved his life, and I know he did get a bit too attached to the fawn, but why was he still punished so severely?
A bit too attached? I mean, when you read the story, of course, it's a valid question, I'll come back to it, but I just want to address the a bit too attached thing. Bit means a little bit. He was obsessed. It's kind of an interesting thing in psychology, this thing called transference, where you take on some of the ideas, mentalities, and things from your patients. You can become affected by association in some ways. In any case, Bharat Maharaj was so deeply involved in devotional service, he was really, his heart was wide open, and when he met the deer, he became fully attached, so much so that he was talking like a madman before he left his body. He was, the deer had disappeared temporarily. He was crying out to the moon that I see the footprints of the deer on your surface. You're so fortunate. I'm not so fortunate the deer has left me. So practically he was fully absorbed like that. The Bhagavatam also makes some very, what we can call, stark statements about compassion. Because, as I said before, there's a real world here, and there's also a temporary existence we have. If one, the Bhagavatam says, well, let me just tell you the stories that are there in the Bhagavatam that are meant for this effect, to sort of give us a clear idea of what our real compassion, where our real compassion should be directed. And of course, considering when, first of all, as a disclaimer, when somebody becomes Krishna conscious, he or she will have a vision that all living entities are sacred and therefore will go out of his or her way to accommodate their spiritual progress and will be very compassionate towards other living entities. At the same time, Bhagavatam, for instance, tells twice, and maybe it's three times, my recollection now, the story of the Kalinga birds is told twice. But one time Hiranyakashipu, who was actually from the spiritual world, but he was telling this story to his family to appease them after Hiranyaka, his brother, had been killed. They were both demons, really big demons. However, Hiranyakashipu gathered his family together, and to teach them self-realization, that's what you do when you lose something, you become philosophical, don't you? Yes. Like, your car ever get hit? Yes. What do you say then? It was just a car. That's philosophy. So, he got together and he said, he told his family members many things about how the soul is passing through this world. And the last story he told them was about the Kalinga birds. It's a pretty simple story. Shall we tell it?
Yes.
Okay, the Kalinga bird mother and father were out hunting for, I don't know what Kalinga birds eat. You can look it up on Google, I guess. But they were getting things for their baby birds. Baby birds were back in the nest, and the mother and father bird had gone out to look for stuff. And when they came back, the cruel hunter had enveloped the nest of baby birds with a net. So they were trapped. So the mother bird, out of a sense of compassion, rushed into the net and was captured. And then the father bird, out of compassion, stood there crying, little Kalinga tears. And the cruel, cruel hunter, standing behind a bush, shot the arrow and pierced the heart of the Kalinga bird. End of story. Nobody lived happily ever after. I just read that yesterday in a very excellent novella that one of the devotee children lived, and she said at the end, and nobody lived happily ever after. And so Bhagavatam reminds us again and again about misplaced compassion. We have to balance that and be careful. For instance, you know, I can be compassionate to the finches that live in my backyard. I mean, they only live there sometimes when I fill up my bird feeder. I put it up as my father gave it to me before he passed away. So I think, what do I do with this? I'll put it up in my yard, and I put seeds in there that finches like, and they come and they eat a lot. And they have a big party, really big party, back there. And when it's empty, because I go away and I don't have time to feed it, and to fill it up again. And when I come back, the finches are all gone, and I know they're eating somewhere else. And even if I filled it up again and again and again, the finches eventually are going to die. So in a similar way, if I go too far on one side to express my compassion, for instance, people are sick, so let me build hospitals. But does it mean that I will be able to eradicate sickness if I do that? I seriously doubt it, because whenever I go to the doctor and I'm sick, I'll say, you know, what can you do for me? And they say, not much. And when they do have a positive solution, you say, is this going to work? And they say, you know, we're not sure. We hope so. We'll do the best we can. In the end, I'm going to leave my body at some point. So there's a kind of a sobering effect as far as self-realization and what is actual compassion if it's misapplied, if I give too much energy, as Bharat Maharaj did, to saving the life of a deer at that time, then I can be distracted from my own practice. That's the short answer. Yes.
I had a wonderful conversation with this little advanced Abhay, and one of the questions...
See, he tried to wear a disguise so that you didn't recognize him, right?
So one of the questions we had is about Anishka asked already. Thank you, Anishka. And the next question, I let Abhay ask.
When Bharat Maharaj became the deer, and he went to a great sage's ashram, and he had association with it. So when he passed away, why didn't he go back to Godhead?
When he went where? To the deer? The great sage's ashram?
Yeah.
Well, he did go back to Godhead, but going back to Godhead is not necessarily an event. It's a series of events. We see that. In fact, Prabhupada talks about this in the Bhagavatam, or the Bhagavatam discusses how going back to Godhead is a journey. So even someone who's becomes Krishna conscious is transferred to a place where he or she can make more advancement. In fact, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes how if somebody takes to Krishna consciousness in this lifetime, and very enthusiastically so, the the indication is that that devotee has practiced in the last life and is taking it up more in this life and is on their his or her journey back to Godhead. So going back to Godhead, Prabhupada writes, in the light of the Bhagavad is not a plaything. It means that it requires some purification and dedication. And so he wasn't complete in his purification. Last one. How is the temperature for you all in here as far as... It's high. Well, we don't have to tolerate that. We did in the old temple, but we already paid our dues. Okay. So, now we'd like to try an experiment by repeating mantra, which has been passed down. We find it in the Kali Santarana Upanishad. This mantra is written there, and it's got 16 words, 32 syllables. And so this is the way it goes. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Hare Hare.
Hare Hare.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Rama Rama.
Rama Rama.
Hare Hare.
Hare Hare.
So this mantra is a spiritual mantra, and the words in the mantra are actually names of the divine, the Supreme Personality of Godhead and his internal energy. And when one repeats the mantra, then one will find that one has a direct connection with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As Narada Muni writes or speaks in the Bhagavatam, the fifth chapter, iti murtya abhidanina mantra murtim amurtikam yajyate yajya purusham sasam yag darshana pumahan. That is that one can have complete vision and connection with the Supreme Personality of God through the power of the mantra. This is the most efficient means. So when we're saying the mantra itself, we're using our tongues, which have been given to us as a gift, and which are capable of enunciating these words in such a way to produce a sound which is non-different from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So when you hear that sound, then you'll know you're coming in contact directly with the Supreme. So would you like to try it? Okay. And now let's hear any more of the realizations you got by talking to your friends here, new friends. One, two. Go ahead.
I talked to Vivek Prabhuji at the back, and he mentioned that he couple months ago started coming, and he finds a lot of peace here. So
he looks very peaceful. Nice to see you. Thank you.
To seek that peace, he came here.
To seek peace. Yeah, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Bhoktaram Jagatapasam Sarvaloka Maheshwaram Suridam Sarvabhutanam Gyatva Mam Shantim Rishyati. So Shanti means peace. And turn that microphone up. Tell him to turn it up. It's too low. And Krishna gives a formula through which one can find peace. So the first thing he says, Bhoktaram Yagyatapasam, that means that I am the enjoyer. So one time, many, many years ago, it happened here in Silicon Valley, that there was a man who was working at one of the corporations you know, and his senses, one day when he woke up, they were having an argument. The fingers and toes, legs, arms, ears, eyes. He heard them discussing amongst themselves, why is it we work so hard and all we do is feed the stomach? All our work, I earn money, I go to the store, have to chew the food, and all this stomach just sits there and eats, takes it all in. And we're not going to do this anymore. We're going on strike. He heard a census say that. This was in the paper. I think it was the San Jose Mercury News. And they did. They went on strike. They wouldn't feed the stomach because they said, why should it enjoy it? Why should we sit here, stay here doing all the work? But after 3 days, they reconvened because they became weaker and weaker every day. And they realized the correlation that when we feed the stomach, we become nourished. So in a similar way, because we are known in the Bhagavad Gita as parts and parcels of Krishna, in the Gita 15th chapter, Krishna says, Mamai vamsho jiva loke jiva bhuta sadatana. The living entities, the conscious beings, are all eternal parts of Krishna, fragmental parts. And when we cooperate for Krishna's enjoyment, then we are nourished and we actually enjoy, just like the senses enjoy. My finger can't enjoy independently. If tonight, by good fortune, I'm given some sabji, I'll sit in the corner and just, I wish I could have a little sabji. If it came, if by Krishna's grace, I got some sabji, and then my fingers started to eat the sabji, then everybody in the whole body would be put out. The fingers wouldn't enjoy, for one thing. And second of all, the rest of the senses would go hungry because they didn't feed the stomach. So in a similar way, Krishna's saying here, realize that when you cooperate for my enjoyment, because I'm the center, then all of you become nourished by that process. So that's the first way to become peaceful, Krishna said. And there's two more. The second is a great relief. And it is that actually nothing belongs to us. Does that make you feel better? As soon as something belongs to me, then I have to worry about it. But Krishna says that everything that's within the universe actually belongs to him. And the things that we have are set aside as things that we get to use. And when we have that conception, Krishna says, then we can have peace. And the third one is that Krishna is our friend. The world is benevolent. The universe is benevolent because it was set up by Krishna for us. And that all that he does in arranging our lives the way he does is for our ultimate good. Sometimes that's hard to see. But he assures us, Suridam Sarvabhutanam, I'm the friend of all living entities. And he's such a friend that he stays with us no matter where we go, in whatever species of life. And he concludes by saying, if you understand and live your life on these three principles, then, he said, then you'll have peace. Gyatva mam shantim richati. You'll get real peace from these three principles. What other things did you hear? Kameshri. Here comes the green mic that's been really amped up.
Hare Krishna. So I'm very happy that I met Janaki today, and I talked to her. So she has been, she told she has been coming to temple for 2 years now, about 2 years. And 2 years back when she came, she was praying intensely for help from the Lord for some challenges, and she felt reciprocation from Krishna. And by coming more and more to temple, she was attached to chanting. She became attached to chanting by listening to the classes and from the atmosphere of the temple. And now she is chanting 6 to 8 rounds. She says it is. She said one thing that I really stuck to me is that by chanting, it gives the clarity of perspective, and we see things as they are. And that's what she shared. And thank you so much for sharing that. Would you like to add something?
So, my name is Janki. I talked to Kameshwari, and she shared some really nice insights. She said that when she moved to the United States, she got introduced to this place through a friend. And she mentioned how it changed her life and kind of grounded her, and helped her settle in and kind of made her feel at home, because she was far away from home, and how when she was at home in India, like her mom used to, you know, chant and pray. So it kind of grounded her and kind of made her feel at home. And it's become kind of the foundation for her family. So it was very interesting talking to her and, you know, understanding how it changed her life, changed her family, and made her feel really at peace and kind of gave her a perspective. So
thank you, really both nice. Of you, very much. Let's hear a few more. Yes? One, two. Here comes the yellow mic. That's known as a good mic, the yellow.
Hare Krishna, I was speaking with Satish Prabhu, and he was explaining how we came to Krishna.
This Prabhu?
Satish
Prabhu.
So, Prabhu got introduced in London, in the Soho Temple.
Oh.
And once he was used to join classes there, and then when he went back to India, what happened in Bangalore, he started associating more with devotees, and his Siksha Guru particularly, he was explaining about his Siksha Guru. So that devotee used to work actually for a big multinational company, and his manager was a devotee. So he was not actually into Krishna consciousness. So what happened, his manager used to have Gita session with him like in lunchtime. His Siksha Guru, and what happened, his Siksha Guru at some point became so self-realized that he left the company and he joined as a brahmachari in ISKCON. And then, later what he did, he started his own small temple in Bangalore, Siksha Guru, and started preaching. So, 27 years, right? You said that Prabhu's, and his name is Harikshetra Das. Yeah. So, Prabhu was eulogizing his Siksha Guru to me.
Wow, so he'd spend the lunchtime reading to you?
Yeah, Siksha Guru's lunchtime. His manager is like ISKCON devotee, and during the lunchtime they block the meeting room, and during the lunch they used to discuss. Over the period, he have got impressed, and he became full-time brahmachari in the HRBR layout, Bangalore temple.
I see. So this is one of the techniques of Prahlad Maharaj. He would go into his school, and then at lunchtime, they would barricade the doors, and he would teach Krishna consciousness to all his classmates. And this is one of the ways that devotees become enthusiastic in their workplace or at school to pass on Krishna consciousness.
And my Siksha Guru is used to stay in the, he's a bachelor, he used to stay in the paying guest. So every day they used to chant in the building, and nearby kids used to come. And he's a non-vegetarian kid, but he told his mom that I need only curd rice. If that is the non-veg curry, I won't go, I don't eat. Like he resisted to eat, and he become a vegetarian, and he surprised to how the chanting helps a very small kid, how he got changed, and such kind of realizations he shared, and he himself become a brahmachari, and he is inspiring many souls, like one of me, like thank one you. Of them is me.
Very good, very good. Sadhu, sadhu. Okay, there was one more? Yes, in the back. Keep going.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity to talk to people. So I met Arun Kumar, a nice gentleman here, sitting next to me. So he is also a Telugu person, and then when we are talking, he said that he came to the temple for the first time, and his mother-in-law is a devotee of Krishna. She reads Bhagavad Gita every day. And then I also interacted with my neighbor here, his father-in-law. So he also told that she has Bhagavatam as well. He's coming for the first time along with them.
Welcome, Hare Krishna. So, the yes, last one, right in the back.
Oh, Hare Krishna Maharaj, everyone. So I met these wonderful devotees, and they have beautiful names, Satyanarayan Prabhu and Lakshmi Mataji. And they're coming for the second time to the temple, and they're getting very attracted to listening to the katha. And although they say they have heard the stories before, but knowing the inner deeper meaning is helping them a lot. Like hearing Jal Bharat's story is how not to get attached to small things. Like when they go back, they're able to contemplate and look around and think about the small things they're getting attached to. And then they heard Gajendra's story and how Gajendra is compared to us, and the crocodile is compared to the senses. So they're really liking that deeper meanings, and they want to come back again and again to hear the nectar.
Thank you. Hare Krishna. And now we have a few minutes left before we have our dance fest. We have devotional dancing, for those of you who like to dance. And we have a little bit of time for some questions. Any questions from things that you heard so far, or that have been on your mind anyway? Yes. Keep your hand up, they'll pass you a mic.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. So a little while ago you had talking about maturity, and that one of the ways we can develop maturity is when we apply things and we see that they don't actually work. But there was some verse that I heard, and it said that in the age of Kali Yoga, part of impatience is the fact that we're not situated, or maybe it's we don't know how to maneuver with goodness because of a lack of patience or something. It was the fourth chapter of the first canto. But how do we know if we're trying to develop maturity? How do we know if it's just a lack of patience, or if it's just something isn't actually working?
Best to take guidance from Vaishnavism is a culture of guidance. And if you find good guidance, first through Shastra and then through those who know Shastra well and are also good practitioners, and you consult with them on a regular basis about particular aspects of your life, and make your decisions based on that, then you'll be well served, and it will help you to make the right decisions.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Yes.
I have two questions, Maharaj. First, you mentioned the instruction of the Lord is a direct manifestation of His internal potency. So, knowing that but still not being able to realize that, how do we follow the instructions to the best of our ability from Krishna and Guru?
Well, one thing is to realize that you have to follow something, because if you're in this world, it means that you have to keep moving. There's no stopping here. As soon as you stop doing, then really you fall apart. The mode of ignorance actually is destructive. I notice when people, especially I see in the Dham, sometimes devotees will buy a house. They go to the Dham and think, oh, I should live here. I'll buy a house. Of course, that doesn't often happen. It's not so easy just to go live in the Dham. They'll get a house, they'll leave it, and then they'll come back a year later, and if there's nobody been in the house is pretty much ruined. And just by entropy, it's just sitting there, it falls apart. Everything falls apart in this world. So Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, you can't even maintain your physical body without work. And then you have to just analyze what your various choices are in this world. And you can see that if you work and you accumulate wealth, even social studies show that there's only a certain amount of wealth that you need to reach a modicum of happiness. And after you get more than that, it's just extra. It doesn't really mean that much. You're living in the same kind of house. If you make $1 billion a year and your digestion doesn't work very well, or it works in a medium fashion, you can still only eat 4 chapatis. even if you got $1 billion, can enjoy as much as some other person. This way, you could see there are different endeavors that we can make in this life. And if you study carefully what the Shastra is saying about the most important ways to work, and you mold your life around those activities, then you'll feel progress for yourself. It's important to see for yourself that you're making progress by somehow or other gathering your energies together so that you can follow some instruction over a period of time. And you'll call your own progress and taste something. By contrast, you can see that people who work hard without a spiritual goal are left holding an empty bag in the end. So what is there that you ultimately get, even if you're very successful in this world? Narada Muni says this in the fifth chapter of the Bhagavatam, and that is that why work so hard for those kinds of things that are going to come naturally to you? Tasyaiva heto prayate tako vido nalabhyate yad brahmatam upariyada. Talabhyate dukavaranyata sukham kalena sarvatra gabhira ramasa. Kalena sarvatra gabhira ramasa. He says there are certain things that you're going to get in due course of time anyway. Of course, there are a lot of things you get you don't want, right? No? A lot of things that come to you automatically that you didn't ask for and you didn't appreciate it when you got them. You didn't want. They're bad things. And so he said, in the same way, as bad things come of their own accord, good things do also. And those things, there's a ledger when you're born that says you're going to get a certain amount of this and a certain amount of that on the material side. But on the spiritual side, he says, if you try for it, then you can actually make real advancement. So if you study what's the difference between work for elevation in the material worlds or work for spiritual elevation and discern what's the difference in quality, then you can be attracted. Because ultimately, working hard in the material world let's start on the other side. Oftentimes people think spiritual life, if I take the spiritual life, it's a risk. Why would it be a risk? What would you be risking, for instance, if you took to spiritual life, you put more time into it?
My progress on the job grade, yeah, in my company.
Your career could definitely be seriously affected. It's possible, right? So it may seem like spiritual life, it's a little risky. And material life, you know, it's a sure thing. If I try hard enough and I do all the right things, then I'll make advancement. But as one makes more advancement and becomes more aware of the nature of our existence, and one sees that actually material life is all risk and no gain. How could it be all risk and no gain? Looking from a higher level.
Because it's all temporary.
So what do you mean by that?
So even if I, the example that you give, even if I end this life with $1 billion, but I have to leave everything here.
You have to give it all back, right?
Yes.
Yeah, so you could gain all kinds of things, and then you just have to give them back. Prabhupada used to give the example that someone you meet and they say, you know, listen, you come over to my house, I'll let you watch my TV. Plus, I'll give you $1 million. Plus, I have ice cream. Can you eat as much as you like? And I'll give you, you can wear all my rings. I have very valuable rings. And you can have the keys to my car. It's like, okay, I'll come over. Except one thing. At the end of the day, four big men will run out from the back of the room with shoes and they'll beat you. They'll take back the rings, take back the $1 million. And then they'll put you in a car, drive you down the road, and push you out somewhere where you don't know where you are. This is the process of material life, because no matter what we gain here at the end of life, I know this is a Sunday class, and it's, I hate to be so macabre, but you asked the question. So ultimately, birth means we're pushed out somewhere. We have no idea where we are. And we were just beaten in our last life, and now we come out in the next one. It's like, you want to try again? It's like, yeah. Until we have some understanding that actually I have a different aspect to my personality. It's spiritual. If I make advancement on that side, then it's all gain. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that any advancement you make in spiritual life, Kumbh Mela just let out. Any advancement you make in this life spiritually, you never lose. So you have to study the nature of both. They're different. Okay, one more question.
So only spiritual practice, like a spiritual, whatever one advances in a spiritual thing, that only helps one to like go back to Godhead, and not like all the possessions one have.
Correct. Yes. Spiritual practice like chanting Hare Krishna will help you prepare yourself for more spiritual practice, which is the real pleasure of the soul. Prabhu? Yes, a question.
So Maharaj, in first canto, second chapter, we come across this verse, Nashta Prayeshu Avadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. So I had a question, why is it mentioned Prayeshu? Prayeshu is like almost destroyed. So the process of devotional service, as soon as one starts, so all the misgivings in the heart, they're almost destroyed. And then irrevocable devotional service is established.
Because in any practice, there's a beginning, a middle, and an end. And that Prayeshu is describing the middle. So when you first start, then you make a little advancement, and you get to the point. Well, let me put it in practical terms. Anybody here ever caught a common cold? Let me put it another way. Anybody here not caught a common cold? Because if so, we're going to clone you. common cold, it's a weird thing. It's like once you get it, you know you got 9 days. Or let's say you've got, let's say you get sick, something, and you go to the doctor. Does that ever happen? Okay, now doctor gives you some medicine, and you start taking the medicine, and the first 3 days you take it, you don't notice any change at all, right? And then on maybe the fourth day, then you think, well, maybe something's happening, I can't tell. And by the fifth day, sixth day, then you go, it's definitely working, but you're not better yet, you just know that you're getting better. And then by the ninth day, you're like, I'm all better. So these verses in the Bhagavatam are describing a gradual recovery of spiritual health. So it's like when you notice for yourself that, oh, I'm recovering. And this is something someone will see for oneself. There's a verse in the Bhagavad Gita in which Krishna says that we may restrain ourselves from, for instance, enjoying our senses in the world. Like, let's say if you fast. You ever fast? Like, don't eat at night. That's kind of like fasting. You wake up in the morning. That's why you say break fast. You know, I'm having breakfast. You don't eat. So when you don't eat, what do your senses say? They ask you a question. Why aren't we eating? And you have to answer, we're not eating because I'm fat. And I'm giving up eating. or because it's Ekadashi, we don't eat on Ekadashi, or whatever it is, then you say. But then at a certain point, you can actually calm them down and say, okay, all right, I won't eat. But then your senses, they still have that taste. They still want to eat. It's just you're not eating, and you've made a decision, or you've convinced them that, I'll eat later, just not right now. But then the taste is still there, because... oftentimes when I'm fasting and I have to go to lunch with somebody, they'll go, you sure this is okay? It's okay. I already came to a clear understanding with my senses. We're not eating today. But the taste is so still there. If it was time to eat, then I would be more than happy. So in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says we may restrain ourselves from the sense objects of the world, but the taste remains. It's still there. I still want to have it. But he says, Param Drishvandavartate, when you taste something that's better, then even the taste goes away. It's a curious thing about our natures. Can we talk about our natures? We want pleasure. Does that ring true with you? Yes. You definitely don't want, like, you know, I saw once, there's a hotel around here, it's called the Comfort Inn. You ever seen it? Yes. Did you ever see a Discomfort Inn?
No.
You don't see that, right? You just drive down and says, Discomfort Inn. I think I'll stay there. We're not attracted to that. We want comfort in. And so we want that. And when we get it, and any time, something better than what we already have, we drop the other thing and we go for it. So spiritual connection actually can give us that taste that makes us drop the lower thing. It's not that we're even restraining our senses. It's not like we're trying. It's just automatic. We're no longer interested in the lower thing. So if somebody's practicing spiritual life and they're connecting to hearing the Bhagavatam, chanting Hare Krishna, then they'll notice at a certain point, oh, I'm actually not interested in the other thing. That's a happy day. That day you can call all your friends and say, you know, come over, we're going to have a Hare Krishna party. Because it's really the goal of life, to become Krishna conscious and to be able to stand on one's own two feet. This is called nishta in spiritual practice. If one can come to this point beyond the distractions that come from the senses internally, externally, there's many distractions, one comes to nishta. And you're able to stand on your own in spiritual life without being knocked over. This is a big celebration. So this is prayishu. One notices this, that yes, I'm developing spiritual health, but it's not complete. But as you continue, then you come to the point, tadarajas tamobhava, kamalubharayasje, when it's completely eradicated, and then you move to another level. And then as Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains, when he describes these verses, he said, then the nectar starts to flow. It's like a rain cloud opened up, and nectar's coming out. And this is real enjoyment in life. But first get to nishta, that place. Prayeshu, it's almost all gone. You notice that it's, you know, I'm really recovering now. So we've had a little time. We chanted Hare Krishna, I remember. We also got a chance to talk amongst ourselves. Everybody met somebody. Yeah, that's fun. And very nice to have association. We read something from Bhagavad Gita, and we had a lot of discussion. And now we're going to have a Hare Krishna dance party. So one of the traditional dances in the Hare Krishna practice is called the Swami step, and it goes like this. You can stand. No, don't stand yet because you won't be able to see. When you're standing like this, you can step from side to side. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Ha. Now the next part. Keep going. Put your hands in the air like this. Can I watch variation one? Keep going. Variation two. Variation three. You got to watch carefully. See? Step behind. Hare. So, This is a bona fide dance. And you'll notice, put your hands in the air for a minute. And when you put your hands up in the air like that, it opens your heart. So we carry around, you can put your hands down, we carry around in our heart a lot of cares and worries and anxieties. Yes? So when you put your hands in the air and you dance, and if you dance a little vigorously, just like keys and money and all that kind of will go flying out of your pockets. So we'll get it, don't worry. From your heart, all these anxieties that will flying out. And all the good things from the Holy Name will go flowing back into your heart. So this is a chance for you to let them all go. Now, you don't have to keep your hands up all the time because you'll get tired. So just listen to the mantra, and then when you chant, you can try putting your hands up in the air. So try doing the Swami step during the kirtan, and you'll see that, and this is mentioned in the Nectar Devotion, dancing before the deities is one of the main practices for bhakti. So feel free to put your hands up and dance before the deities, okay? So now we're going to move all the asanas out of the way. We're going to roll up this rug, and underneath you're going to see a beautiful dance floor. One of the main reasons we got this place is because of this nice wooden floor. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman. Hey! Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman.